Join with us as we read through the Word. We're coming to the home stretch in the Old Testament. January 1, we'll begin in the New Testament. So using the one-year Bible as our guide, pick one up or just chapters are outlined in your bulletin. You can follow that and it'll be great. Okay. Most of the stories in the book of Jeremiah are really unfamiliar to most Christians. But there is one verse that every one of us knows. We write it on graduation cards. We encourage those who are going through tough times with this verse. Most of us have it memorized. If you don't have a Bible this morning, the verses aren't going to be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, lift your hand. One of the guys will bring you one, okay? Because we're going to be in the Bible. You're going to be lost unless you're going through the Word with us. So they'd be glad to. Just keep your hand up and they'll bring it to you, okay? I'm going to read this verse out of, turn to it, all right? Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard. And then if you have a different translation, read it out of that. Let me see how many translations we have here this morning. Who has the New International Version? Somebody's have the NIV. Somebody have New King James Version? Okay, somebody have the Old King James Version? The Real Bible? How many of you have that? Okay, all right. Some of you have New Living Bible. Anybody have the New Living Bible? Okay, anything else that you have? New World Translation? Just checking, okay. That's not a good one, all right. Let me read it out of the New American Standard. And then I want some of you to read this just out of the different translations. All of them, you have one that hasn't been read yet. Go ahead and read it, would you? Here it is in the New American Standard. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Read it out of another translation. NIV. Somebody read an NIV. Go ahead. Okay, get the King James. All right.
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Okay. Somebody have an NIV. Who's got the NIV? Go ahead and read it. Go ahead.
For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not for money. Plans to give you hope and a future.
All right. New King James. Somebody's got that? Was it? Okay. Do we have oldie? Old King James. Nobody carries the real Bible here. New Living Translation, which is the opposite extreme of the King James. Yes.
For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster.
Well, this verse is... Did we miss one? We're okay? All right. Well, this verse is familiar to so many of us, and we use it, and I used it in juvenile hall probably 10,000 times dealing with the kids, and this was the verse, kind of my theme verse in there, and so forth. But even though we're very familiar with this verse, you know, probably most of us, if you've been reading through, you see the context, but I don't know whether it you grasp it or not. But the context in which this verse was given is very, very interesting. The story begins in chapter 26, all right? Let's pick it up, verse 2. Sorry about my nose. Don't you love receding time? Oh, I love this time of year. Great. And then we have to do it here, you know? I said, do it while I'm gone. They waited till the day I got back. Let's recede today, you know? Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. I am of the opinion that during this time in the book of Jeremiah, even though they weren't following the Lord, they were still going to the temple. They were going through the form of worship. They were going through the form of an outward show of worship. There was prosperity in the land at this time, and nobody seemed to be complaining. It looks as if God were being petulant to make such prophecies. But in actuality, even though they were going to the temple and they were this form of outward worship, the people were far from God. There was great sin in the land. And Jeremiah was to continue to cry out against what was going on. Verse 3, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their things. King James says, and the New American Standard says, that I may repent me of the evil. An interesting phrase. Our New King James says that I may relent of these things that I've purposed to do. When God repents or relents, it doesn't mean that he changed his mind. He doesn't do that. It simply means that the people have changed. See, if the people will change, then God will not judge. He will bless. And it looks here as if God has changed his mind. You know, but the fact is that God will always punish sin and always pardon the sinner who will come to him. That never, ever changes. When a sinner who has been under the judgment of God repents, turns his life over to Jesus Christ, God's judgment is no longer on that person, and it's not because God has changed, it is because the individual has changed and accepted the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross for that person. Verse 4, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my laws which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. I'll make this house like Shiloh, meaning that it would be destroyed. And will make this city a curse to all nations. Jerusalem has been a burden to the world throughout its history, from this time that it's prophesied even until today. You can still pick up any newspaper this morning, and somewhere on the front page, there's going to be something about what's going on in Israel. And a fulfillment of this prophecy said, I will make this city a burden to all nations. And it still is today. Verse 8, now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you must surely die. Well, things are getting pretty bad. They resisted the message of God through Jeremiah. Now they've decided they want to kill him. Now this gets rather complicated because there are three groups of people in this section. There are the princes, there are the priests and the prophets, and then there are the people. So there are three groups. Verse 11, and the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. So the priests and the prophets were of one mind. They had determined his death. They never changed their mind from the get-go until the end. They never changed their mind on wanting to kill Jeremiah. However, the princes decided that they had better hear Jeremiah. And the people who have been of the same mind as the priests and prophets came over on the side of the princes. Look at verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, so the prophets and the priests are no longer there. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. He makes it clear why God is threatening to judge them. Now, let's keep in mind here that it was considered blasphemy when Jeremiah prophesied that the city and the temple would be destroyed. This branded him a heretic. The false prophets were saying that God would never let the temple fall. It was his temple, and Jerusalem was his city. And they are saying, God would never let that happen. He's not going to let that happen. And Jeremiah said, you are entirely wrong. You don't understand God. You don't understand what he is saying. You are disassociating God's kingdom. You are disassociating who you are, you know, in God or what he wants from morality. You're disassociating. You're separating religion from morality. I do want to say that it is entirely wrong to divorce morality from your faith. See, we can make anybody can make the Word of God a sort of good luck charm. It reminds me of this story that I heard years ago, you know, of a soldier. I think it was during World War II or something, that a soldier who had carried a New Testament in his pocket, and it saved his life, you know, and the bullet was stuck in the Bible and didn't go in, and it didn't kill him. Well, I want to tell you something. You know, the book didn't stop the Bible because it was a New Testament. It could have been any kind of book. It is foolish to make the Word of God into some kind of fetish. That is not the reason for the Word of God to stop a bullet. And that story went all over and how wonderful God is. But are you understanding what the Word of God is all about? That's not what the Word of God is all about. We cannot divorce our manner of life from the teachings of the Word of God and still expect His blessing. And we do that. We say, I go to church every Sunday morning. You know, I read my Bible. And so because I do that, I'm raised in a Christian family. And because of that, you know, God's not going to destroy. God's not going to punish me. I'm not going to go through heavy stuff because I do that. I want to tell you that God will judge sin. It makes no difference if you come to church 7 days a week. It makes no difference if you're reading through the Bible with us. If you're living in sin, known sin, separating yourself from God, there will be judgment. And I can't water that down. I can't tell you it's okay because I want you to come to church here and give your offerings. I have to tell you the truth that you cannot separate the Word of God from morality because the Word of God teaches us how to live. And I've talked to so many people that say, well, I'm going to heaven because I was raised in a Christian home, or I go to that church, or I go to this church, or I read my Bible, or whatever. That doesn't make any difference. I point out again how interesting it is, to me at least, that the priests and the false prophets did not change their minds about putting Jeremiah to death. The princes did. And that is the thing that saved the life of Jeremiah. The princes were willing to hear what he had to say. It has been my experience that when spiritual authority, and we've seen it in our lifetime with the televangelists and locally and you know, all over the world, whatever, but it's been my experience that when a spiritual authority becomes corrupt and debased, it is far worse, it is far more evil than when the politicians become corrupt and debased. When the civil authority is corrupt, that's not a good thing. But when an authority in Jesus Christ, when a man of God is corrupt, it is absolutely devastating. Let me remind you that it was the priests who put the Lord Jesus to death on the cross. It was the religious rulers who insisted that he must die. They were the ones who persuaded the people to shout that day, crucify him, crucify him. Those were the religious leaders. And the religious leaders in Jeremiah's time were the ones who were determined to put him to death. Well, during those last troubled days of the kingdom of Judah, God is saying, you people, you are wrong. The princes are wrong. The priests are wrong. The prophets are wrong. Jeremiah even isn't sure of himself. He is only sure. The only thing that Jeremiah is sure about, as you've been reading this, the only thing that he's absolutely confident about is that he is giving out the Word of God. That's all he knows. He's not sure of anything else. He doesn't understand why everything is falling apart. He doesn't understand why nobody is listening to him. All he knows, and he is absolutely confident of the fact that he is giving out the Word of God. The Word of God is the only and final authority. I so appreciate the book of Jeremiah. I don't know if you've been getting into it, you've been reading through it and understanding it, but I so appreciate the book of Jeremiah. It helps me because I understand the more that I study the Word of God, the more aware I am of my own ignorance of the Word of God. It disturbs me that I hear so many men talking and think they know it all and they are the final authority on the Word of God. It is said that Socrates made the statement that he was the wisest man in all of Athens. When asked on what grounds he made such a claim, he replied that he was the wisest man in all of Athens because he realized that all of his wisdom was worthless. And I think we need to understand that and understand that in our relationship of the things of God, man. Now, in chapter 27, the message is to go out again to all the nations, and they are told to yield to the king of Babylon. Now, this time, his message is illustrated. Chapter 27, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, at this time, some of the Jews were living in exile in Babylon, while others remained in Judah. There was a lot of tension between these two groups. Conventional wisdom would say that those living in Judah were blessed because they weren't in captivity, they weren't in exile, and those living in Babylon were cursed. Now, both groups probably would have agreed with this. However, I don't know if you've discovered this, but God's plans don't normally agree with conventional wisdom. Did you notice that? The future really lay with the exiles, not with those in Judah who were not in bondage, but the future laid within the people who were in exile. And that, my friends, is where God perfects people in exile. Those whom he chooses and uses almost invariably traverse a difficult road. Verse 2, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Eden, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of the messengers to come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, God reminds these three nations that he is their creator and he gives power to whomever he chooses to give power to. Verse 6, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. Now, although God clearly told these nations to yield to the king of Babylon, they didn't obey. Had they have done what Jeremiah commanded them to do, they would have saved literally thousands and thousands of human lives. Verse 8, and it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Drop down to verse 11. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. Jeremiah received this message for the nations surrounding Judah. He would speak it to the diplomats who visited Zedekiah in Jerusalem. Probably they were coming there to plan some kind of rebellion, you know, against Babylon. And he would give them this message, and they would in turn take it back to their homes. The prophet, as you read that, was commanded to wear a yoke around his neck. Now, that would have been very similar to the wooden yokes that would be worn by an oxen. Jeremiah would simply be a walking illustration of the bondage these nations would endure by coming under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. They were warned to submit. They were told to put their neck in the yoke. If they failed to do so, Jeremiah said, you will be destroyed. Notice that the greatest power on earth, a godless nation, is merely God's servant to accomplish his plans. Do you understand that God's still in control? What's going on in the world right now, God is still in control. He knows what's going on. He's in charge. You need to understand that. Now, Jeremiah speaks this same word to Zedekiah. Look at verse 12. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, and you and your people, by the sword, by the famines, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Judah was under Babylon's yoke, which we now see was actually God's yoke. This applied to the Jews still living in Judah, but at this point in history, it particularly applied to the exiles who had been forced to march 700 miles from their home to live in a land with different customs and different language. As we have seen all through the book of Jeremiah, we as believers often behave like the people of Judah in Jeremiah's time. We are prone to sin and idolatry. We walk after emptiness. We talked about it a couple of studies back. We dig cisterns that break and cannot hold water. Remember the illustration that Jeremiah used? You have living water. You have this wonderful pure water flowing through your city, and you reject that, and you go up to the mountains, and you dig cisterns, and the water comes down, and it's dirty, and it's cruddy, and it's not good to drink, and off-season it dries up, and you won't drink the water that's right in front of you. And we are so much like the people at this time. We have all of the goodness of God in front of us. He says, I've withheld from you no good thing. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And he pours his love out upon us. And we, like these people, look for other things to satisfy us. We're not very smart, are we? Don't we? We're looking for bucks, we're looking for entertainment, we're looking for, you know, sexual desires or satisfaction, we're looking for popularity, whatever it is. Instead of coming to the well of salvation and simply living there and drinking constantly of that living water. Our devotion to God so often becomes nothing but a flickering flame. And the result of that is we experience discipline, we experience correction, we experience judgment. Why? Because God desires to mold us and to shape us. He is not satisfied with second best in your life. He's not satisfied for status quo in what's going on in your life. He wants to mold you and shape you and conform you into the person that he designed that you would be before the foundations of the earth. And so when we choose to go our own way and look for other things, then into our lives comes correction. And God will allow us to get into circumstances that confine and restrict our movements as all of creation becomes his servant to hem us in and get us going in the right direction. At times, we are sent into exile by being displaced from our homes. On other occasions, the exile simply occurs within us. Are you following what I'm saying? Eugene Peterson gives an excellent definition of being an exile, and he says, the essential meaning of exile is that we are where we don't want to be. And if I were to take some kind of a survey here this morning and ask, and not talking about being in this place this morning, now that you've heard part of the study, I don't want to be here. I'm talking about generally in life, you know, how many of us would, I don't want a response, but how many of us would say, I'm really not happy with where I am. I'm not where I want to be. This is not where I want to be. This is not where I thought my life was going to be. That's exile. But God has us there because that's where he gets our attention. That's where he can move into our lives and form us and conform us into who he desires that we would be. Verse 14, chapter 27, therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Also, I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, and they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be a wasteland? Now, here's what one of the false prophets, he's just talking about what the prophet says. Here's what one of them said, Hananiah. Listen to this. Chapter 28, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, the false prophets were promising a quick end to the exile. They said, 2 years. Only a matter of 2 years, you're going to be out of here. Thus says the Lord, 2 years you're going to be in exile, then everything's going to be okay. They promised the return of the temple vessels that were taken to Babylon with Jeconiah, and that the Lord would break the yoke of bondage of Nebuchadnezzar. They promised that the exile wouldn't last long and that it won't deter us from what we want to do. They say, break the yoke. Take charge of your own life. That's what they're saying. Take charge of your own life. A search of freedom. But it's all lies. The voice of the world attempts to deceive us and distract us from God's plans. How many times as a believer has somebody told you, a friend, a family member, an acquaintance has told you, oh, get a grip. Stop just trusting God. Take charge of your life. Make it happen. Go do it, man. You're unhappy in your marriage? Walk away. It all depends on all that matters is that you're happy. It's okay. Don't try to work it out. No big deal. You're trying to your business to survive? Cut a few corners. It's okay. You know, make a few business deals that maybe aren't totally honest, but you have to survive this. And the voice of the world constantly tells us we'll get out of exile, we'll get out of bondage by doing this, doing that. We can just make a few exceptions on our tax return and, you know, I'm going to save all this money and it's going to, I'm going to give some to God. You know, it's okay. And when the world's telling us to do those things. But the voice of the world will take us away from the things of God. Look at verse 10. God pronounces judgment against these prophets. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. So he took the yoke off of Jeremiah and he broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break within 2 years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Notice Jeremiah didn't resist, didn't protest, didn't make a scene. He simply went his way. Why? Because he knew God was in charge. Oh, my friend, you don't need to justify what you do in the things of God. You don't need to argue the things of God. Do you know what I'm sharing with some people, or I'm talking to people, or about the Lord? I never argue. I never try to defend the things of God. Sitting with somebody and they'll say, well, what about this? And I don't try, well, let me try to explain why there's evil and pain and sickness in the world. And I try to defend God somehow. I don't have to do that. God's quite capable of defending himself. Thank you very much. Who do I think I am? I can just say, man, I don't know, but I love him. Okay? And he can take care of that stuff. Are you following me? We don't have to justify our position. Well, I'm doing things for God. I'm making this decision because God's calling us to make it. And everybody's, well, you know, we try to defend it and give all the reasons. When people leave here, believe that or not, people do leave this church sometimes to go other places in the valley. I've never understood that, you know, because you guys are so cool. I don't know why they'd want to leave you. And they'll come and they'll say things like, we've decided to take our family to another church because God has told us to do that. Praise God. Hallelujah. You're listening to him. That's great. God bless. Let's pray. Then so much of the time they continue on because they have a better children's ministry, because they have a better youth ministry, because their pastor teaches better than this one, because it's in a better neighborhood. And I'm saying, now, wait a minute. You told me God told you to move. Praise God. Now you're giving the reasons why you're leaving. Which is it? You have reasons to leave or God told you to move? Which is it? Just as an aside here, you need to decide where you're going to go to church based upon how you serve Jesus Christ. Not if your kids are happy, not if you like the Sunday school or the youth group. It's where you can leave a place and say, this week, I want to serve God. I made up my mind that my purpose for being here, I'm not so naive as to believe that all of you understand everything you've read up to this point in the Old Testament, and now you're scholars in the Old Testament, and you understand the line of and all this kind of stuff, and you understand the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and all the kings. And I'm not so naive as to believe that you even remember what I taught last time I taught here. You probably couldn't even tell me what the subject matter was. But you know what? That's not the important thing. I'm convinced the important thing is if you leave here today with an attitude of, I want to serve God. I want to serve God this week. If you leave with that mentality, I've accomplished what God has called me to do, is to somehow get you excited about Jesus Christ and His Word and choose today to walk with Him. That's how you decide where you're supposed to be. How does it affect your life? Because, you know, the kids are only going to be here an hour a week. They're going to be in your home the rest of the time. And it's how you're serving God is how your kids are going to be affected, not whether they like their Sunday school teacher or their youth group or not. Are you following me? It's how you're living in your home. It's how you're committed to Jesus Christ. It's how you're following Him and committing your life to Him. I should have said that to the second service, but we'll just did probably. Didn't mean anything to you guys at all. Look at verse 12. I got to hurry along here. I haven't even gotten to my subject yet. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have also given him the beasts of the field. Look at verse 15. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. He died just as God said he would. You would think, would you not, that this would alert the people that they would say, look, we need to listen to Jeremiah. He's the one calling the shots here. He says it happens. Jeremiah is the one who's giving us God's word. Look at what's happening. However, they were not convinced. They went just on in rebellion against the word of God. Chapter 29 records Jeremiah's letter to the people who had been taken into captivity when Jehoiachin was king. Listen to this. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. What's he saying? Settle down in Babylon, guys. Don't think you're going to be released any moment. Don't think this is a two-year project. Go ahead and plan for your future. Right here in Babylon, he says. Get married. Establish homes. Because you're going to be here for a long time. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its place you will have peace. Seek the peace of the city in which you are living and pray for it. They were not to rebel or instigate revolt. They were to settle down and be law-abiding citizens. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. God tells them the exact number of years they're going to be in captivity, then assures them that he has not forgotten them, but will restore them to their homeland. Look at verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to the place. Verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into the exile. There's nothing, church, superficial about God. 2 years in exile wouldn't do anything to change Judah. But in 70 years, God could really do his work. God had a plan. He had a vision of something good for Judah. And when the people returned home, they would call on God. They would seek him and they would find him. That's what he promises. Listen to me, guys. God always works with exiles. Don't envy those who are still in Jerusalem. They may not be as blessed as you think. God changes our hearts when we're in exile. Our exile may take the form of a physical handicap, a difficult marriage, a demanding employer, a tense work environment, being single, being abandoned by our spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, breaking off a relationship, having to move to an unknown place, dreams failing to materialize. Think about it, man. This morning, do you find yourself in any of those situations? At some point, most of us will experience the feeling of being in exile. Everything inside of us rebels when we feel that yoke around our neck. The ache of being dislocated makes us want to return to Jerusalem. You know why? Because we absolutely despise not being in control. We want to be in control of everything. And when we're in exile, we're in bondage. We're not in control. We feel limited. We even feel cursed. We try to free ourselves and remove the bondages. But God's word to us is the same as it was to Judah from the prophet Jeremiah, man. Submit and put your neck in a yoke. Don't fight against it, because God means it for good. Lamentations 3:27 says, "It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth." While Jeremiah was instructing the people to submit to the yoke of Babylon exile, false prophets were saying that just the opposite. This is why Jeremiah told them not to listen to them. Because it's in exile that we learn to depend on him. It's where we learn to love him. It's where we just learn to know him and we pray to him. This is where we learn to seek him, and this is where we learn to give up our ties to the world. And you know what, guys? The problem is all of this takes time. It takes time. And when the yoke remains, my friend, it's just simply a statement that God is not through with us yet. We know that God wants to work in us for our good, for our peace, our shalom. And this is not accomplished in the clouds. It's not accomplished when everything is the way that you want it. It's accomplished when we're in exile. It's accomplished in the everyday affairs of our lives. It's accomplished when we get our hands dirty. Building a house, planting a garden, raising a family. The greatest changes in our lives take place in the ordinary structures of existence. Did you follow me? We look for the services where we can go and somebody can lay hands on us and speak a word of prophecy or knock us down or whatever. Maybe I'll go through change. Change comes primarily when you're living out this life walking with Jesus Christ. Going to school, going to work, shopping, dealing with your finances, dealing with your family. That's why Jeremiah said, hey, live where you are in Babylon. Build your houses. Marry your sons and daughters off. Do those things. Live. Because he knew as they were living in that time of exile, they would experience him and be changed. I received a birthday card 1 year. Most of them, you've heard most of my birthday cards. Most of them are, you know, pretty stupid, but this one was a good one. Okay. Showed two paths diverging in the woods. One was labeled your life. The other was labeled not an option. See, I have spent much of my life thinking about not an option. And the person that gave me the card wrote something like this. In fact, wrote this. I saw this card and thought immediately of you. No ifs, remember? It's one of my hobby horses. No ifs. No ifs. No ifs, remember? We're not to look back on life with regrets. You never should, because God is always directing us along the right path. And they went on to say, and if you ask me, your life turned out okay. You became what God intended you to be, a loving, caring husband, a devoted and giving father, a hardworking, faithful preacher of God's word. God has some exciting plans for you. So never look back on, get this, never look back on what is no longer an option. Some of you spend your life looking back on what if, could have been. It's no longer an option. It's over. It's dead. Bury it. Stop looking at that path because it's not an option anymore. Live now in what you think is exile, maybe, but live there. Because your future is waiting just ahead for you. Your future is waiting just ahead for you. He says, I know the plans I have for you. He didn't say, I know what you've gone through, poor baby. I'll try to fix it for you. He said, I know the plans I have for you of a future and a hope. And we need to look toward that. And if it takes time in exile for me to be prepared for what he has planned for me, isn't that the best? And is it best that I enjoy what he has planned for me instead of what I think I should want, or the what ifs, or what could have beens, or the door that I didn't go through? I praise God today for the yokes that he's placed in my life. I praise him for exile. I praise him for the life that I have. He had a plan for me that is so much better than the plan that I had for myself. God has a plan for you too. It has a name. It's called your life. Do not resist the yoke that he's put on you. Build and plant and seek the kingdom of peace. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Claire Booth Luce once said, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about the situations. Who's your God, man? Some of you guys are just living so depressed because you haven't understood that God wants to work with you right now where you are. Maybe you've just gone through rejection. Maybe you've just gone through hurt. Maybe you just received that phone call from the doctor that's devastated you. Maybe you've heard some news. But I'm telling you, God wants you to live there and experience him and let him do in your life what he wants to do instead of what if I had only. That is over. He has a future for you now. Forget the things that are behind. Seek the things which are ahead. Leaving those things. Are you following me? And your life will be incredible, man. It may be in exile, but live there. Because God has purpose for that. Don't we? We're always... I got to let you go, man. It's about 4:15. But aren't so many of us waiting for tomorrow when it's going to be good? Or next week? Or when I get out of debt, everything's going to be fine. When I get through this physical thing, I'm going to be wonderful. When I meet the love of my life. Or when I get out of this, or I buy that, or I do this, everything's going to be fine. He says, Jeremiah said to the people, and I say to you this morning, live right now where you are and allow him to do in your life what he wants to do. We spend most of our time trying to get people out of what they're in into what we think they should be in. Why don't we live where we are and let God do what he wants to do and enjoy God knowing he's in charge? Let's stand. I want to read this prayer to you in closing, and then I'll pray. This is a prayer by A.B. Earle, a Baptist evangelist. Listen to what he wrote. Think about it. This day I make a new consecration of my all to Christ. Jesus, I now and forever give myself to thee, my soul to be washed in thy blood and saved in heaven at last, my whole body to be used for your glory, my mouth to speak for you at all times, my eyes to weep over lost sinners and to be used for any purpose for your glory, my feet to carry me where you shall wish me to go, my heart to be burdened for souls or used for you anywhere, my intellect to be employed at all times for your cause and glory. I give to you my wife, my children, my property, all that I have, and all that ever shall be mine. I will obey you in every known duty. I then ask for grace to enable me to carry out that vow and that I might take nothing from the altar. If you truly want God's best, give him your all. Okay, you need to plant that in your heart, write it somewhere or something. If you truly want God's best, because we all want God's best, but are we giving him his all, giving him our all? If you truly want his best, give him your all. Jesus, we stand before you and we thank you for these words from the book of Jeremiah. Lord, we thank you for your truth and your hope, and that we would learn what we're supposed to learn as we're reading through. God, there are many of us here that have been in exile and we've just been bumming. We've been playing the what ifs. We've been upset because of that door that maybe we didn't go through many years ago or whatever, but that's over. It's no longer available. And where we live right now is your plan for our lives. And Lord, we want to submit to you. Right where we are, we want to build our houses, tend our gardens, do the things that you've called us to do, Lord, right where we are. Not waiting for the bondage to be broken tomorrow, next week, next month, 5 years from now, but right now, be available to you to be used by you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you move in our midst. I pray that you touch lives. You speak to hearts. You speak to everybody here. That we would leave here today with one desire, and that would be to live for you this week. Right where we are, Lord. No longer trying to get out, but live right where we are. Jesus, I ask that you would accomplish that. Oh, how we love you. Forgive us, Jesus. You know, as we close with this song, man, just do business with God, would you? You've been living in exile and waiting to get out instead of living for Jesus. Right where you are. Trusting him in that. He's got you there. He knows what's going on. Make that decision this morning. Pray that prayer of consecration that I just read to you or something similar. Lord, I want to give you everything from this morning on. Everything. Everything in my life I just want to give to you this morning. Let's worship.